Let's look in the 40th Psalm. This psalm has meant a lot to me at different times in my life. It was a psalm that was preached the night I came to Christ, the first five verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I heard that 28 years ago last October, and in addition to that and the testimonies I heard, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Very descriptive of the new life in Christ, but it says people will see that new life in Christ and will put their trust in the Lord just by seeing this new life. There are some other great texts in there that I've looked at and hoped I could honestly say. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, as thou knowest, O Lord. I have not hid thy saving help within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy steadfast love and thy faithfulness from the great congregation. A statement of sharing the good news with as many people as he could. And this is David speaking, and speaking of the great congregation of all of Israel, telling of the Lord's salvation. But this morning, I'd like to look at the fifth verse. Thou hast multiplied, O Lord my God, thy wondrous deeds and thy thoughts toward us. None can compare with thee. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be numbered. I memorized that verse probably 25 years ago in the King James. And at that time, it was just a wonderful sounding verse. When I said, if I were to proclaim and tell them, they would be more than can be numbered. Because as a young Christian, and really at that time, I probably could tell everything the Lord had done for me. Or thought I could. But in the years since then, it's been more and more difficult. But he tells us not just his actions, but his thoughts. You've multiplied, O Lord my God, thy wondrous deeds and thy thoughts toward us. None can compare with thee. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be numbered. I've appreciated that God thinks about me, toward me, for my good, far more than I think about him. God is thinking about me. Well, that's just a prelude to share some of the thoughts and the wondrous deeds that the Lord has done toward me, to me, through me in the last 3 weeks. I've been sharing with Bessie and others for the last several days some of these things, and I still think of things that I've missed. For 3 weeks, from the time I left here, on Wednesday the 14th, I got back Thursday, 3 weeks later, from morning to evening, 7 days a week to late at night, God just went before me. And now I expected it. I prayed that it would happen. I prayed it daily because there was just far more than I could ever squeeze in by plans. And then watch God do it. It got after a while that I wasn't surprised. I'm just going to share a few of these. Not necessarily the first one. These are not necessarily in order, but in Wheaton, Illinois, I ran into, my surprise, David Morkin. David Morkin is a great preacher of the gospel and has spent much of his time in the Far East and Southeast Asia. He had been in Sumatra before the war and escaped through the jungles before the Japanese. After the war, he preached in citywide crusades in every major city in China. Was in Shanghai when the communists came in. He had memorized 20 years ago, and some of this while he's in the captivity, he was under them for 14 months, memorized the Gospel of John, the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans. And God blessed him in my early Christian life, blessed me through him. And he performed our wedding in Yokohama in 19-what? Pre-flood. '52, I think. God has used him greatly, and we have live paths have crossed since then. And to amazement, I called his daughter, son-in-law, that I had planned to see, and that David Morgan was there. We had fellowship together, and he said he was going to India shortly to preach in South India. And I said, well, you'll want a copy of this True Path I've got. And I gave him a copy and told him what it was. I said, you'll run into Muslims in India. Well, he said, boy, I do want it, but there's somebody else that probably needs it more than I do. He said, I was having lunch with Ken Taylor today, and he's leaving for Turkey tomorrow. And he said, do you think we can get a copy to him? So we called him that night, and he said, boy, he wanted it right away, but it was too late to get to him. But would Dave leave a copy by his office in the morning and his secretary send it to him in London? And he'd get it in London and read it there. In distributing literature, and I went through many, many books, and I always seem to have the right copy of the right book in my briefcase with every person I stayed with or every person I saw. I kept having to fill up the briefcase. But I ended up picking out right little booklets. I picked up one called Loneliness. Now, since I was interested in evangelism, I didn't know why I was picking that book up. And I had it in my pocket, and I, on a trip, and I ran into one person and said, my greatest problem is loneliness. Pulled the book out. I picked up another one called When a Child Dies, and I didn't know why I wanted that one. And later in the day, the same afternoon, I ran into a boy. I picked up the book in Annapolis, in New London, Connecticut. The chief engineer from one of the boats called me and said, I've got a boy here that's pretty messed up, and it's beyond me. Could I send him home, and would you talk with him? It turned out the boy had lost his younger brother, 17 years old, and just had not been able to cope with it. And as he shared this with me, this little book, When a Child Dies, is written by Joe Bailey, who lost three sons. And one of them was his 18-year-old son. And I'd been with him when the boy died in Lankenau Hospital, Philadelphia. And I just knew that God had led me to pick that book and gave it to him. Well, this kept happening. But not only happened to write with literature, but it also happened in people. It had been happening so daily in Massachusetts and New London and New York and New Jersey and down the coast that I was using the time on trains or planes to meditate and read because I wasn't having any time when I wasn't on one. But going back up to New London from Baltimore, I realized that I'd been rather selfish wanting this time alone on the plane, and that if God had a prepared heart on the plane, I'd be glad to talk with him. And I sort of admitted that I hadn't done this the whole trip so far. I was using that time for quiet. There were little planes like the, I didn't realize when I prayed this that it was going to be a Cascade type of airplane. It was a computer airplane. And there was nobody on the plane to Philadelphia, and I changed planes to another commuter plane to New London and got on there, and a naval officer, lieutenant, sat right across the aisle from me, and the aisle's about this wide. He put his feet in the aisle, but he said, I'm used to this. I said, you fly this plane often? He said, no, I'm on a submarine, and you have to do the same thing on a submarine. Everything's rather cramped. We started talking. I was in my third week this, and when I'd been in New London in the first weekend I was there, I ran into several difficulties with people, and they asked me if I'd stay. I said, no, I can't stay. I've got commitments, but I'll come back. And I didn't know how I was going to come back because I'd left home with a round-trip ticket and $50, I think. And I'd been buying books with the $50, and I had no idea how I'd catch a plane back up to New London. But God in His goodness, I did tell him I'd come back. And God provided the money, and I went back up. So I told this fellow that we started talking about submarines and submarine people. He said, "Boy, you know quite a bit about them. How come?" So I told him that my work with the military, and I'd graduated from the academy, and I mentioned the Officers Christian Fellowship. And I mentioned that just in passing, and he just almost jumped out of his seat. He just started like this, and his face lit up, and I didn't know what was so wonderful about the words. And they told me a story that he'd grown up the son of an Episcopal minister in Oregon. His father was retired in Boise, Idaho, and that he'd been religious all of his life. In fact, he was the Protestant lay leader on every submarine he'd been on for the last 6 years. He led the religious services. But about a month ago, he'd come in from sea and went to the little Episcopal church in Charleston, South Carolina, or outside his little pre-Revolutionary War building, and found out that everybody had changed. There had been a Faith Alive or some sort of event that took place in the church, and everybody was new. People had changed. And he realized that he was on the outside looking in at people who had new life in Christ. And he told me that he got on his knees and broke down in tears, and he called upon the Lord. And he said, "My life changed a month ago." But he said, I've just been thinking, is this something that just happens in Episcopal churches?" And he said, "Just 2 days ago, I picked up Command magazine, which we'd been associated with for years when I was on the staff, and Bessie had a regular column in that magazine for quite a while. I picked up Command magazine and read all of these articles by military people about the Lord." He says, "Published by the Officers Christian Fellowship. That just happened 2 days ago. And then I ran into you today." He said, "Something else." He said, "I'm going up to New London for a 2-hour briefing from Charleston, South Carolina." He said, "I think the Navy's crazy. They're paying $20 a minute to send me up there." He said, "I thought it was a waste of time, a waste of money. I didn't know why I needed to go. But here I am on this plane going up there." I said, "Let me tell you something. I asked the Lord in Baltimore to meet you on the airplane." And I said, "I also happen to have in my briefcase the address and the telephone number and the time that the Bible study meets in Charleston, South Carolina." And I gave him several phone numbers, and I said, and personal friends. The fellow who's just been transferred in command of all submarines out of Charleston is Rear Admiral Anderson, who was a year behind me at the Naval Academy, and an outstanding Christian. I said, "I think the Bible study meets at Admiral Anderson's home, and you can go." Well, anyhow, this was one of the wonderful things. Another blessing happened. I spent one evening in Washington, D.C., at the home of Jim Mahoney, that I hadn't seen for 10 years or so. Jim was a freshman when I was a first classman. Well, he's one of these fellows who just didn't do anything wrong in the Navy. And he's a Navy captain. His last 5 fitness reports, each one said recommended for early promotion to admiral. A fellow that has just always looked like he was 16 years old and sweet, godly man. And he asked me about Douglas, who had been on submarines. And he said, "Was he on one of my submarines?" And I said, "Well, he's on the Tusk." And I said, "What do you mean? Which ones are your submarines?" He said, "All of them." he's in naval architecture, so he's had to do with the fitting and and I said, "He was on the Ray." Well, he said, "You know the skipper of the Ray is a Christian." I said, "No, I didn't know the skipper of the Ray is a Christian." I said, "How do you know he is?" He said, "Well, I was in Charleston a few weeks ago, and the skipper of the Ray was taking charge of the Officers Christian Fellowship Bible study and doing all the work for a big OCF function. Well, just a few months ago, when Doug was on the Ray, the skipper was asking Doug about magicians and illusionists and things like that. And Doug explained the difference between real evil and sleight of hand. But he also ended up explaining the significance of the death of Christ. And the captain said, I've been to church all my life, and that's the first time I've ever heard that is a reason for Christ dying. So I don't think he's a Christian a few months ago. So God is faithful. A year ago, an older brother in New London asked me to look up his younger brother, who was a midshipman. I looked him up. He was an agnostic or an atheist or something, and I talked with him about the Lord and shared the good news, just the two of us. And after my second trip to New London, I made a second trip back to Annapolis for a special meeting, and there this boy got special permission to leave the academy to come out. He came up to me right away and shook my hands. He said, I came to Christ in July. But God continued to guide in this fashion. Again, back on the distribution of books, I went to see a doctor that I'd witnessed to 10 years ago for 2 years. I'd meet him he was a very good doctor, and his office hours generally ended at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. And I'd meet him every other Tuesday night at 11 and talk with him to 2 in the morning. We did that for a couple years. Well, I check in with him about 10 o'clock 2 weeks ago, I think, on Saturday night. And he's not a moral man. In fact, he's an immoral man. Good doctor, but very much a natural man. And he had been living with a woman, not his wife, for the last 8 years. And when I've checked in over the years since I left there, well, she wasn't ever very happy to see me. In fact, she wasn't real nice some of the times. But this time, she met me at the door and seemed to be rather warm. Right? So, anyhow, she was in the kitchen, and I was talking with Stuart. And she overheard the conversation. He came and sat down and just opened up, wide open. And I ignored Stuart and just told her all the good news of the Lord. And she just couldn't get enough of it. And I pulled out the booklets I generally have with me, the Salvation booklets. But there's something else. I just picked up that afternoon a book called Clap Your Hands, which is a story, a biography of a young Roman Catholic fellow who was converted in Cleveland, who is now a lay evangelist for the Catholic Church in Washington, D.C. And I happen to have Clap Your Hands in the briefcase. I just picked it up that afternoon. Had the imprimatur of the Catholic Church in there. She had been a nun before, earlier in her life. Still considered herself a Catholic, and it was just the right book. She took it and grabbed all the other booklets she could get, hungry for the Lord. I also shared with you in previous trips about this family, David Morkin's 4 children, who had gotten way off in a commune. And in the last, in November a year ago, I talked with the oldest son-in-law, and a few weeks later, for several days. A few weeks later, we got a telephone call from him that he'd come back to Christ after 5 years. And I was back there in February and talked with the next to the oldest son, who was very anti-Christian, from 6 o'clock in the evening to 4 o'clock in the morning. And a few weeks later, we got a telephone call from him that he'd come back to Christ. So I was there again this time, and I talked to And Thanksgiving a year ago, I talked to the three of them, and I called Paul on the phone, and he said he'd come back to the Lord, and it was that Thanksgiving conversation that got him started, and he'd come back to Christ. Well, that left one brother, and he was in New York City, a Maoist, a law student at New York University in Washington Square. I got in New York, and it was, couldn't get him on the telephone, and called the law school, and they said it was closed for a term break. They just finished their last exams that day. And it looked like I just was going to miss him. The last time I'd seen him was in Hong Kong when he was 5 years old at their home there, 20 years ago. But I was to stay that, or not stay, but have dinner that evening with a former midshipman that had been part of our ministry a dozen years ago, 14 years ago. And he was now vice president, one of the vice presidents of Chase Manhattan Bank. And I was in his office with my suitcases and everything else. I could sense that for some reason, it just wasn't right to go to his house for dinner. But I didn't know how to get out of going to dinner because I was there in his office with my suitcases ready to go as soon as he got off work. But I just didn't feel free about it. Well, I called John Morkin one more time from his office. And I'd been calling since 11 o'clock in the morning. Now it was about 6 o'clock. And he answered the telephone. I said, "You don't know who I am." I said, "Last time I saw you was 20 years ago in Hong Kong." And I told him who he was. He said, "Yeah, I remember you." He said, "Naval officer, graduate of the Naval Academy." He said, "I remember." He's 4 or 5 years old. He said, "I'd like to see you." He told me how to get out there to Brooklyn on the subway. I didn't know how to handle these suitcases because I also had to get back to New Jersey late in the evening to stay overnight at another home. So I turned to John Newball and said, "John, I'm not coming to your house for dinner." He didn't look sad at all, like it was like he had been praying that I wouldn't or something. but anyhow, I said, "I don't know how to handle these suitcases in the subway." He said, "Well, let's go downstairs." So he went down the first floor, and he went up to the chief security guard at Chase Manhattan Bank. He said, "Would you watch these gentlemen's suitcases? He'll pick them up before midnight sometime. Would you let him in the bank and he'll pick them?" He said, "Yes, sir." So I left the suitcases there and went out there and had 2 good hours of just loving this boy. He did a lot of laughing, hollow laughing. But he's very pleasant and glad to see me. Not a very nice apartment. He had disinherited his family. But I know that we're going to get a phone call from somebody that says John Morkin's back to Christ. God did. I did get back before midnight and picked up the suitcases and caught the taxi to the Tubes and the Tubes to Hoboken and the Erie Lackawanna out to Summit and got out there at 11:30 at night, caught a taxi to his house. Everything was dark, but I woke him up anyhow and had about an hour of fellowship there and then went to bed. But those are just about 3 or 4 days I've shared with you, and this happened daily for 3 solid weeks. One of my prayers during this week is that I knew that God had set a Sabbath day of rest, and if I go 8 days in a row, I'm generally a vegetable. And my mind doesn't function, and my tongue gets all wrapped up, and it doesn't pronounce words properly. So I believe that God, as Jesus said, made the Sabbath for man, for man's benefit. And I didn't know how I was going to observe a Sabbath, any kind of a day of rest, during these 3 weeks, without just getting a motel someplace, away from friends. But then that would extend my trip away from home 3 more days. I had 3 Sabbaths during that time. Well, I didn't know how to do it, and so I just prayed that God would renew my strength. Well, I think it's probably the first time in my life that I've come back not tired. And my speech isn't slurred, and my mind isn't foggy, and there was no rest when I got home either. I'm just saying that God does wonderful things. Perhaps I'll share some other things privately or some other time when they really have a point to the message. But this little verse here: "Thou hast multiplied, O Lord my God, thy wondrous deeds and thy thoughts toward us. None can compare with thee. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be numbered." And I guess I believe it would probably take 3 weeks to tell of what happened in those 3 weeks. They are more than can be numbered. Okay, now if you add it up to in your own life, now these are sort of obvious. But this is in effect telling us that God is thinking toward us all of the time. wonderful thoughts for our good, wonderful ways to direct us. He's a very positive God. He's not up there waiting for me to stumble and miss and say, ha, 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 Wilson missed it again. He wants me in his perfect way. And when I desire and long for it to walk in the light, I'll walk in the light. God is that kind of a good God. If you don't know him and would like to know him, I'd be glad to share some of the good things with you privately, and I even have some little booklets in my pocket. Shall we thank God, and then we'll do some singing and listen to some of the good things that God's done to you, for you. Thank you, Father, very much for your goodness toward us, for the thoughts toward us. They truly are more than can be numbered. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, amen.